Just before I look at the message that we have for today from Matthew 28, I want to address something concerning the Passover, because someone had asked me about it, and there's a lot of confusion going on, even among Christians, on whether Christians should or should not celebrate the Passover. For those of you that know your Bibles, you know the first time we see the Passover is in Egypt, when God was about to deliver his children, the children of Israel, from Egypt, and he told them to slaughter a lamb and smear the blood on the door, and the angel of death will pass over their houses. Whenever he saw the blood, he passed over. He spared their lives, and the Egyptians' sons, firstborns, were killed that day. And then God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, to the Israelites, he said, "This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it through your generations as a permanent statute." He commanded that to the Israelites. Passover foreshadowed Jesus Christ. He is the Passover Lamb. God commanded his people to celebrate that as they looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. So the question is, do we need to celebrate the Passover now that Jesus has come and died on the cross? People that reach out to the Jews, they do use the Passover to explain the gospel to them, because it is a practice that they have. It makes it easier for them to see the gospel and even to understand it. And some Jews that have become Christians continue to observe the Passover because they want to retain their heritage. But nowhere in the scripture are Christians required to celebrate the Passover. Is it wrong to do so? No. It is not wrong to celebrate the Passover, but it is not wrong not to celebrate it either. Is it wrong to celebrate Christmas? No, it's not wrong to celebrate it, but it's not wrong not to celebrate it either. Is it wrong to celebrate Easter? No, it's not wrong to celebrate Easter, but it's not wrong not to celebrate it either. Because all these religious celebrations add nothing to your faith. They don't bring you closer to God. They don't make you any different. Now, that might disappoint some of you, but that's the truth. It's only what Jesus did on the cross and our response to it that makes the difference. So, for those of you that only go to church on Easter or Christmas, that may not be very good news, but that's the reality. You look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or about a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The scriptures are very clear about religious ceremonies. In Romans chapter 14, and you should read that for yourself, but verse 5 says, "One person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their mind. If you choose to celebrate it, that's a personal choice. It's not a requirement." So I just want us to have an understanding of that. The scripture does not require believers to celebrate Passover or any other religious festival that we have in the scripture. The scriptures do not require that. In fact, if you look for Easter in the Bible, you will not find it. If you look for Christmas, you will find it in Mark chapter 17, which does not exist. So we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place. It is an account that doesn't change. Instead, it changes us. All the Gospels agree that women went to the tomb on a Sunday morning after the Sabbath. The Gospels agree with that. The account that we are looking at of Matthew, who was an eyewitness, tells us that the two women were Mary and another Mary. This Sunday morning, they woke up and said, we need to go to the tomb so that we, Mark tells us in chapter 16, their intention was to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. So as they approach the tomb, wondering what would happen, they know what to expect. They expect the smell of death. They expect to see the decaying body of Jesus Christ. They expect fear and sorrow and memories of pain because they were there when he died. And that's what happens when you go to the cemetery. You expect to kind of feel a sense of the smell of death, because every stone you see there, every tombstone represents a person like you and me who lived a life like yours and mine and died. Every tombstone in the cemetery represents people that had life, people that enjoyed life, they lived. They once were, and now they are not. And therefore, there is a sense of fear because the cemetery reminds us of the fragility of life, the reality of this life that has an end. But there's also a sense of sorrow and suffering because some and most of the people suffered before they died. And if you're going through some challenges in your life, that brings some elements of fear in you. And so these women, as they approach the tomb, knowing what to expect, suddenly the ground begins to shake under them. And the soldiers who are guarding the tomb are thrown down and they freeze. And an angel comes down and rolls the stone. Everyone is confused. These soldiers were put there to guard the tomb so that no one could come and steal the body of Jesus and claim that he has resurrected. You see, the enemies of Jesus took him seriously. When he said that he would resurrect, they trusted him. That's why they decided to put soldiers there to seal the tomb and to guard the tomb. But the more they did that, the more they made resurrection more credible. The angel moved the tomb And then he spoke to the women. And in verse 5 of Matthew 28, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid," because he could see their fear. "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. He has kept his word. Come and see the place where he lay. The stone had been moved." The angel invites the women to come into the tomb so they can see for themselves. You see, the stone was not moved so that Jesus could come out. It was moved so that those who are outside could come in and see. And that's partly the message that we have when we reach out to our brothers and sisters and our friends. We kind of just invite them to come and see. Because sometimes you may not have a lot to share. The only thing you can say to someone is, just come and see. You invite them to church and they have so many questions that you cannot answer. And the only thing you can say to them is, come and see. With the hope that if they can come and see, they will experience something different. That God will encounter them and he will minister to them. He will open their eyes and help them realize that he loves them and that he cares for them. And in moments that we may not be able to say a lot as believers, we just need to tell that one person, just come and see. But the angel tells them, come and see. And then he tells them in verse 7, then go and tell his disciples. Come, see it for yourself. Go and tell. And those two sentences really summarizes our mission as Christians. As we experience the power of God in our lives, we are also expected to tell others about our experiences. You may not know a lot of scriptures, but you are expected to share just your experiences, how he has transformed your life, how he has forgiven your sins, the hope that you have in him. Come and see, then go and tell. And you know, we like telling stories. The problem is we like telling other people's stories. Someone calls it gossiping. The gospel is a story that we can tell. In fact, I remember there's a pastor who preached about gossiping, telling other people's stories. And after preaching, the music director began to sing, "I love to tell the story." Come and see, then go quickly and tell his disciples, "He has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." This is the message from the angels. In verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. And he said, "Greetings." They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me." Jesus emphasizes the same message that they have already heard from the angel. But Jesus also repeats the words of the angel. He tells them, do not be afraid. And this will tell us something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is, it casts away fear. Because there is nothing that brings fear in our lives like the death of a loved one. Or even our own death. We are afraid of dying. My wife and I were having conversation this morning, and I asked her, if I die, will you get married? And she said, what? I said, well, just asking. I want to know my options. And she said, who will marry me? And I said, oh, there'll be people that will. And I think it will be good for you to get married. And then we went on in the conversation. A few minutes later, I asked her again, if I die, will you stay here in America or you'll go back to Kenya? And she was like, why are you talking about death? So it's not a topic people like talking about. And I told her, I'm thinking of the resurrection. That's what I'm thinking about. The resurrection of Christ casts away fear because it helps us realize that this life is not the end. This life is just the beginning. These women become the first eyewitnesses to the greatest event of our faith and history. And they confirm the equality we have in Jesus Christ. The one that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, when we come to Christ, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our races, regardless of our lifestyles, when we come to Christ, He receives us as His children, and we are united with Him. Male and female have no special places. We all have one place in Christ. This does not mean that God ignores the genders that He has made. It means that He receives us both as His children. It also means that you and I, when we look at the other person who may not look like us, who may not behave like us, who may not think like us, we still should accept them as God's children if they believe in Jesus Christ, because that's what God does. And listen to this. If you have a problem with someone else, because of their looks, because of their behaviors, because of their lifestyles, and they are believers, the problem is not with those people. The problem is with you and your faith. You need to check your relationship with Jesus Christ, because in Christ, we are accepted. When I look at you, I see a brother and a sister from another mother, but from the same father. And I rejoice in that. See, the world will want to divide us. Politics will want to divide us. Christ wants to unite us. Let us not help the world. Let us join Christ so that we can enjoy the oneness that He wants us to have. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. These women, their testimony gives credibility to the resurrection in a world, a culture, a society that does not accept the testimony of women. It's a big deal that women here become the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the question that I want us to address today is, how do we make sense of the empty tomb? These women have come, they have seen the tomb is empty. How do we make sense of that? What significance does the empty tomb have for us? Before we look at the empty tomb, we must return to the cross. The cross is the place of sorrow and repentance. The cross reminds us that we are sinners. We are born with a want to do wrong. All we like sheep have gone astray. The cross reminds us that we need God. Because we are born with a want to do wrong, there is a desire in us to do the wrong thing. That is why most of us, when we are driving, we drive past the speed limit. I do. And every time I do that, I am reminded that I am falling short of the glory of God. How many of us here maintain the speed limit? You see 20, you just stay there. You don't go beyond that. See, there is something in you that will tell you, just go 25. 20 is too slow. Just look around. If you don't see any police car, go 30. But make sure you are looking around. Because they like hiding in places. That's the want to do wrong. That's what the Bible calls sin. It's the desire to do what is wrong. And we are born with it. And some of us exploit it even further. Some of us don't. But we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ comes down. He dies on the cross to provide a way for us. And every time we look at the cross, we should be reminded that that's where our sins can be forgiven. And if Jesus Christ is not yet your Savior, if you have not yet submitted your life to Him, you've not yet believed Him, you have that chance today. You just need to acknowledge that you are a sinner and ask Him to forgive you and to save you. Believe that He died for you, because that's what the cross reminds us of. The cross is a demonstration of God's love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 that God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross demonstrates God's love. And before you can understand the empty tomb, you have to understand the cross. Before you can experience the power of the empty tomb, you have to experience the power, the love of the cross. The empty tomb will never make sense to you if the cross doesn't make sense to you. So how do we make sense of the empty tomb? If the cross demonstrates God's love, what does that mean to us? Because Jesus died. So what is good about the death of Jesus Christ? Yes, it's the forgiveness of our sins, but if Jesus just died, if he only died, then we have no hope. There is no hope in a dead Messiah. That's why we need the empty tomb. You come to the empty tomb and you realize Jesus is alive. The cross demonstrates God's love. The empty tomb demonstrates God's power. The cross demonstrates God's love. The empty tomb demonstrates God's power. In Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, and to know the power of his resurrection. Look at verse 11 with me of Matthew 28. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers large sum of money, telling them, you are to go and say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. You should go and lie about it. Say that you are sleeping at work. It should be an offense, but we will not do anything about it. Go and lie about it. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Even today, there are people who don't believe that Jesus resurrected. We have people that look at us, they hear our message, and they think that we believe a lie. They look at us and they say, these Christians are uneducated, they don't know what they're talking about, they just believe things that cannot be scientifically proven. So, if Jesus did not resurrect, why haven't we seen any evidence of a dead Jesus? Why haven't we seen any scientific evidence of a dead Jesus? How do you explain the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies? If Jesus did not resurrect, how do you explain away the empty tomb? How about the over 500 witnesses that saw him after resurrection? How do you explain the existence of the church? How do you explain the testimonies of the changed lives, lives that have been transformed? How do you explain that? You see, maybe, if you think that we are believing a lie, maybe you are the one who is believing a lie. Maybe you are the one who needs to reconsider your position. Because history agrees that there was a man named Jesus who died and he resurrected. That's why even history itself was dated. We had BC and AD. They changed it. But his life shaped history. Maybe you are the one who needs to reconsider your position and see this as an invitation for you to come to the same Jesus and be forgiven. Listen to what the resurrected Jesus says from verse 16. I'm about to be done here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. How do you explain that? The worship of Jesus as God. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is speaking to believers here, to his disciples, and he tells them, go. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And I'm sharing that with you. Go and preach the gospel to every nation, every color of skin, every race, everyone. Do not overlook anyone. Share this message with everyone. Jesus is telling them to do that. And he tells them, teaching them. So there is sharing the message of salvation, inviting them to choose Jesus, and then teaching them what Jesus has commanded. It's called discipleship. Jesus is asking every believer to duplicate himself or herself. He's asking believers to reproduce themselves. That means you and I have a message that Jesus has given us, that the resurrected Jesus expects us to pass to others. And it should not stop with you. It means that you and I need to reach out to people, and you and I need to be involved in helping them become more like Christ. That's why in our vision statement we say we seek to connect with people from all walks of life and encourage them to know Jesus and then teach them to serve, teach them to obey. See, to obey is knowing and doing. We have so many Christians that know. We need Christians that move from knowing into doing. Too much knowing makes us proud. It makes us argue. That's why you see Christians arguing all the time. They have too much knowledge. We need to move from knowing and start doing. If the knowledge doesn't impact your life, it's as if you don't have it. And it's our job as believers to teach others. That's what we do. That's why we have the connection branches. The small groups that we have are meant to help people, not just to know, but to apply in their lives what God says. That's why we have the children's church. That's why we have the Bible, women Bibles ministry and the precepts for women and for men. All these opportunities are meant to help people, not just know, but also do. This is what Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, has commissioned us to do. So what does this mean for us? It means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms our hope, because now we know death is not the end. When Jesus Christ died, the disciples were hopeless. They were helpless. They were afraid. They went and hid behind closed doors. They saw their master, their teacher, the Messiah, die on the cross. That was a very hopeless moment for them. But when he rose again, their hopes were revived and confirmed. Now they can look forward to another life because Jesus is alive. His resurrection confirms our hope and it clarifies our mission. Go and make disciples. It begins at the cross when we realize we are sinners and we ask him to forgive us. We must share the message of salvation to the unsaved and challenge them to choose Jesus Christ. And today, if Jesus is not your Savior, again, the challenge that we share with you is that he loves you and he invites you to choose him so that you can be forgiven, so that you can become a child of God, so that you can have a place with those who are being sanctified. This may be the only chance that you have. He loves you so much. He wants you to be part of God's family. And for those of us that believe in Jesus, there's a challenge for us as well. The resurrected Christ expects you and me to share this message with others, to invite them to choose Christ. The resurrected Christ expects you and me to help others obey his word, become more like him. Every Christian is invited to play this role. Our lives as Christians revolves between the cross and the empty tomb, because the resurrection of Christ confirms our hope and clarifies our mission. God bless you. Please pray with me.